We had a lovely rainbow across the whole area this morning. Maybe some of you saw it. And it's nice to see and nice to know that it sort of sheds a golden light on the meetings. I'm addressing the Christ, no one else. And there may be 50 of you, and there's one Christ in each. And if you will kindly convert, if you have not already, to that identity, I would appreciate you following what I'd like to say to you. That Christ being your name and your identity, you have lived forever. And this may be not a time when you can accept that readily. There has not been a time that you have not been alive. And that includes before this world was created by the world mind. You have always been alive. And because of that, you must recognize certain facts about being. The Christ of you is the light of God, and that light is permanent. It has been on earth, it has been in the heaven, it has been in the kingdom since before the world was. And after the world is gone, the light of you will still be in existence. It is a permanent light. It is not your light. It is a light that you are sharing with everyone in the universe. Unfortunately, if we think of time as existing, there was a time when you were not aware of the light. And at that time, when you were just beginning your journey and had arrived on the earth and eventually came up to the level of man, you had lived many incarnations. And if you go back just a few thousand years, when you were not in your present form, but were in another form, you did not know that the light existed. That's why you continued in form. You did not know of the Christ. You did not know that you had that identity. And that is why the Bible says we must awaken, that we are asleep. What it means is that we are hypnotized into the belief that we are the human body and the human life, and we are not. That is one of our incarnations. But we are the Christ which has ever been alive. Now, when this light came in the darkness, you could not feel it or see it or sense it or know it. And so you continued adapting as best you could to your circumstances. And in due time you reincarnated. In due time you died again, and you reincarnated. And you kept dying and reincarnating. The light was never noticed. But now, let's go back, let's say, maybe about the time of Jesus. And let's say we are human beings at that stage, and we have no awareness of the light of our being. And this man comes along and he says, "You are the light. Let your light shine." We don't know what he's talking about. We think it's a pleasant phrase to say, I'm the light, let my light shine, but what do I do about it? I don't know what my light is and how to let my light shine, except maybe to smile a little bit. And if the man says to you that you are on a journey from infinity and your destination is to make a circle to infinity, you look at him and you say, what is he talking about? You couldn't understand that at the time of Jesus. You couldn't understand that perhaps in your last incarnation. And that's why we're here, to learn it. To learn that the Spirit of God indwells us, and that as we listen to the light, which talks to us, by the way, as we listen to it, we learn who we are, what we are, and we discover that God has placed all intelligence into that light to slowly lead us through our incarnations and through the various worlds we inhabit. If we listen carefully now, we discover that we have no way of living in the light, that a human being must go pass out of this picture, that no human being has the ability to stay in what we call life. The human being must pass out of the picture. And so we say, what can I do? What hope is there for me? Look at these ailments that I'm going to suffer. And then you find that because you are the Christ, that is your salvation, your identity. And you discover that God has not forgotten how to educate himself, the Christ of you, to lead that Christ through these incarnations up into this world, and then to take the seed he has planted and bring it into fruition. And we are about to learn how to bring that seed higher into fruition, because we have finally come into an incarnation in which we are being identified as the light of God, the light which preceded the world, which was created as an illusion or an imitation of heaven, of kingdom. Every concept in the world is an imitation. Every identity in the world is an imitation. Your human identity is an imitation of your divine identity, just as the world is an imitation of the kingdom of God. And we have come along enough that we can understand this, that we can appreciate it, and probably we have learned enough to develop that capacity which can take us further along the path. When John the Baptist was brought into the picture, he said, I must decrease and you shall increase. He was speaking about the Christ identity in man. It has now come to a point where it's past the midway point. It's in the upper level of the fourth world. That is where we exist today. Mankind, as a rule, is not in the upper level of the fourth world. Mankind is slightly below, but he's still in the fourth world. And we are, you might say, a vanguard, an advanced group which has come into an awareness of being and will develop along the lines that God intended if we have so permitted the voice to enter our consciousness. Now, the still small voice has to play the major role in your development. Unless you hear the still small voice, you'll be wondering, how come my neighbor is able to hear it, and my friend over there, and my relative over here, why can't I? Only because there's a blockage generally, and the blockage is duality. Whenever you are reverting to the opinion that you are a human being, you're blocking the light, you're blocking the voice. The voice does not come except where there is purity. And purity means not a divided concept of matter and spirit. So please examine your deeper feelings and know that you are not both Christ and a human being. You are not both spirit and a human being. You are pure spirit. Christ, and no, you haven't realized the fullness of Christ. That is what you're learning how to do. When you have attained the fullness of Christ, you'll find you are in the kingdom of God. Now what we have to do is to consolidate our gains, review what we have learned, feel certain or assured of our own perfection in reality. Now outwardly, this arm can be ill, this shoulder can be bent, this body can go through kinds of pain, distortion, defectiveness. That isn't us. That isn't you. You've had many problems physically, but they're not you. They are your concept. And they have come because you have been unaware that you are the Christ. Now, knowing you're the Christ will dispel a great deal, not all, because you'll have to know it by development in performance, demonstration, living the Christ, not talking the Christ. But at the beginning, when we are talking to Christ, maybe living, some of us, in the Christ, we're going to learn that the greatest thing I have is the assurance that I and the Father are one. If I ever break that, I block my development. I cannot develop unless I know that I and the Father are one. And if I and the Father are one, that means I am not human. I cannot be human and one with the Father, and I must be one with the Father because that is the nature of being. And I must learn how to accept it in the quietness of my own being, resting there, waiting for the inner impulse that tells me who I am, feeling the nature of my being, and trusting what I feel and what I hear, trusting it enough to act upon it, not to go out and prove to the world that I am the Christ, but to learn it inside, to learn it well, to learn it by the things that happen to me, the beautiful little things that tell me that I am not a human being, that I'm someone special. I'm the Son of God. A man was made in the image and likeness of God, not of a mother and a father. And the image and likeness of God is more perfect in every way than we have ever suspected. The image and likeness of God is absolute perfection. We appear in this human garment. We learn that we are the image and likeness of God. And the Father tells us, be perfect as your Father. Our climb is up in consciousness. It is a daily effort. is something that we live with, and eventually when we feel the possibility of just touching a fringe of a reality, we know that something is happening. Now the still small voice comes to you when you have attained that degree of awareness which opens something in the invisible. The still small voice does not come from anything in the world. It comes from the soul of you. And later you're going to learn more about the still small voice, which is electrifying. It comes to you as the soul of you speaking. That's why no one else hears the still small voice that you hear. You hear it because your soul reports it, and your soul hears it for you. And when you hear the still small voice, there is something that should be said about it. It comes to you, and it leaves with you nothing but truth. Every word it utters, every thought, is an absolute true statement that you can depend upon. The still small voice will never deceive you. The still small voice is the voice of God. Deep in the silence of your being, as you dwell there, whatever is necessary in the development of your true self comes to you as the invisible comforter. And oftentimes, the voice will speak in such a way that you are transfixed. You can't move a muscle. And what happens then when that voice comes is that all the brain waves in you stop. Human thought stops. That is a visitation from the kingdom of God. That is a moment in which the Christ of you hears the Christ from the infinite. And what comes to you may be very small. It might say to you, just go there. It might say to you, do this. And it might say to you something you don't understand. It is very likely to say something that doesn't make sense to you. And the reason is very simple. Someday, maybe years later, what the voice says to you will make sense. Because the voice is speaking from the now. It's not in time. And it always speaks what is happening in reality. And as you are coming into reality, approaching reality, that which the voice speaks to you is true, but it will not come into your consciousness until you attain that level of truth. And so then you may decide, oh, what I heard means this or that, but later you'll discover what it means, and it will just fill the bill. So never discount what you hear. It is always going to be there guiding you. It has been leading us since we were in the dark ages, in the darkness, wondering where we were, who we were, what we were to do. When we became of any identity, the voice was leading us. When we became of aware of a higher identity. The voice was leading us. Always there was someone leading us, though we knew it not. And from this point on, you know it. There will always be someone leading you that you can depend upon. But remember, it will not lead a human being. The voice has no capacity to lead a human being. You cannot be human and have the voice. And that's why you haven't had it. To have the voice, you must be divine. Because it is a divine message. And I deeply wish that each of us has the experience of that visitation which comes out of nowhere, which does not come through solicitation, through prayer. It comes because the Spirit knows that you need it. It meets the need, not the need of your voice, not the need of a prayer to an external God. It meets the need that is intrinsic in your being. And you can depend on it being there for that purpose. It will never fail you. It will always be there even if you don't hear it. But as you develop your capacity to live in divinity, to turn away all that is not divine, you develop the capacity at the same time to hear that voice and to be guided by it. That is the divine plan. You shall all be taught by God. But God will only teach His Son. And if you have not accepted the identity of the Son of God, you cannot be taught by God. Each of us is that Son. And now it's time to glory in it, to know it, to feel the meaning of it, the depth of it, and eventually to come to the fullness of it as we mount slowly. Your name is not anything but I. You must develop that I consciousness. I, the Spirit of the Father. Nothing can take it away from you, not even human injustice, human intolerance, human hatred. Nothing can remove it from you. You are the Spirit of God. And as long as you know that, you'll find less of that human intolerance and injustice too. Let us dwell on the fact that I, the Spirit of God, am all I am going to depend upon for my pilgrimage to the Father. I depend on no human authority. The world may be peopled with strong men, men of great thought, great vision, innovators in their fields, but they are not the final word for me. I live as the Son of God, and my orders come only from my Father. Under all circumstances. There have been many fine movements in the world. Many of them also deal with human things. I'm not a human in a human movement. Being the divine son of God, there's no human movement that I can join, no matter how spun it is. There are some human movements that are a return to the greatness of America. A wonderful thing. But I cannot join. I cannot join anything except what the Father tells me to join. And I must maintain my Christ identity, my Christ realization, my Christ pursuit, my Christ fulfillment. And it has nothing to do with being human. That puts you in a different bracket than the man who is a good human. He is going to die. He's going to reincarnate. And you are trying to reach the level which is beyond incarnation. How can you help him? Simply by knowing that he is what you are. And when I say what you are, I must repeat, do not get stuffed into that form and think this is me. Be free. Know your identity includes the everywhereness of being. That you are a member of the Christ Network, and that through the Christ Network, you are acceptable to all forms of Christhood that express in the invisible worlds. That you are an initiate of truth, that you live by information received from the Christ world, and whenever that information is not forthcoming, examine yourself. The chances are that it is not forthcoming for some reason that you have blocked it out. Now, if you've got a thought that I've got a bad heart, I've got a bad liver, you're mistaken. If you know that I haven't got a liver and I haven't got a heart, you're in truth. The physical appendages that we share as human beings must never be accepted as the reality of God's kingdom, because that means right there we have drawn a line between reality and concept. As long as the physical world is a reality to you, you're in the land of concept. We're not talking about such a world, we're talking about that which is called incorporeal, without physical structure. And though it may seem to you that how can I make that jump? There's no jump to make. It's done. You're just beginning to realize it's done. You are a being without physical structure. So when you accept the physical structure and its problems, as the reality of you, you're not accepting God's will. God's will is that you be spirit. God's will is that you be what you are. Not that you become spirit, that you be what you are, spirit. And we must remember that unless we fulfill the will of God, we are blocking our progress. The will of God is there for a purpose. It is slowly leading you from mortality, from the belief that you are a human being, some belief that my life depends on my heartbeats, to the sure knowledge that you have a spiritual body which has no physical appendages, which does not depend on heartbeats. It was demonstrated to you that such a body exists not only by the crucifixion after which Jesus lived, but it was demonstrated by the transition of his disciples. It was demonstrated by John. Who received the word of the Father. And although we didn't recognize that it was demonstrated, we're learning now that it was. We cannot say it often enough that your soul body, which is your spiritual body, is the reality of you. And it's not only in this room. It's in the next room and the next and the next. It's in the next planet and the next and the next. It's all over God's universe. Slowly we are to become aware that we are a spiritual being with a spiritual body, and that's the change from a material being to a material body. That's the change which Jesus was teaching, which John learned very well, and which the disciples then learned, which Lazarus learned, which many who were present in that time learned, but you and I didn't learn it. We may have been there. We didn't learn it. We went right back to living in a mortal body, in mortality, and right in front of us was a man teaching he was immortal, and that we were immortal and would do as much as well as he had done it. We couldn't open our eyes. We were still asleep. Maybe after 2,000 years of human time, we have come to the place now where something is awakening us. We're not as asleep as we were. We're becoming aware that there's no God up in the heaven. I can't pray to him. He doesn't even hear me. If I break a bone in my body and say, God, heal it, he doesn't do it. If cancer comes into my lungs and I say, God, will you help me? He doesn't hear me. I'm sent out to a cancer specialist who may look at it and decide, well, you're beyond help. Is that happening to the child of God? Now it's happening to the person who for centuries had not been able to hear the voice of God and was forever reincarnating. And so these ears slowly unplug, this mind unplugs. There's a thing called the Christ mind. There's a thing called the Christ body. But if I am the Christ, I must have the Christ mind and the Christ body right now. I look for it in vain. The idea of it being mine is true, I understand it, but how do I find it? Be still. Be still and hear the still small voice. The Christ mind does not think the thoughts of human beings. And so the Father says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My body is not your body. The Christ body doesn't go to a doctor and hear an ominous report. The Christ body doesn't lay down and die. Who does? The body that we dream of, the body that we think we're carrying around. There has never been a death in the kingdom of God. The word death is unknown. What man has called death is the elimination of a body that never was there. The body man has thought he had, which will succumb at a certain time, is not his body. He has lived in it. He has watched it grow. He's given it a set of birthdays, but only in the fourth world. He will not do that in the fifth world. And he will not do that at the top of the fourth world before he goes into the fifth. He will learn that I am incorporeal being, that my physical structure was something that the world mind developed, and then my mind, which is only the world mind individualized, my mind then bought this program from the world mind. I've been sleepwalking ever since. I have been sleepwalking since the day I was born. It's hard to learn these truths at this late date, but we would have learned them earlier if we had listened quietly to the voice of God. Some people have. There are some people who are ahead of us. They're the ones who have listened. And they have obeyed what they have listened. And they have been rewarded accordingly. Buddha was one, Lao Tzu another, and there have been masters on the earth. Men who have said, I have truth, follow me. And some have been followed out of this world. But we have 6 billion people on the earth. who consider themselves human. We're going to subtract from that quantity, one by one, as we accept the word of the Father, which says, you are divine. You are my son. And whoever believes on the son that I have sent to teach you, whoever believes him will awaken to his eternal life. Now, the value of Jesus is that he made the journey. He didn't talk about it. He made the journey. He showed the incorporeality of his nature by surviving crucifixion. He showed the incorporeality of the nature of those who are entrusted to him. He showed that we cannot be different from them, but they are awake and we are asleep. We are awakening to the fact that everything true of John, everything true of Peter, and even Paul, who was not actually a disciple, everything true of him is what we have learned we can believe in. Now, how do I make this radical change in my life? I can't talk about it forever. I've got to do something. I find that the best way to make this change is to establish a standard. And whatever comes outside that standard, I do not accept. Even if it hits me physically, I do not accept it. Whatever comes inside the standard, I accept. Now, what standard would that be? Number one, I cannot deny ever that I am a spiritual being. I cannot deny that to even a human being who says to me, you've got a heart and a brain and a lungs. I may say, yes, I have. In your eyes, but I'm a spiritual being, or I may just know it, but I cannot be shaken from the principle that spirit is my identity. That is one of the landmarks I must stand with forever. And because spirit is my being, the law of spirit is all that can apply to me. Oh, there's a constitution and other human laws, and I will obey them. I will render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But spiritual law is what governs me eternally. And I must let the spiritual law function my being without intervention. I must have faith in it until it proves itself to me and teaches me, so that my faith is not an empty faith, but one which has substance. And on all of this, my faith in the perfect plan of God is certain, so that I know God, who is spirit, and I, who am spirit, are one spirit. It all ties me into the reality of my being. which is very different from what I had thought I was at one time. I'm a new being. You are a new being. We are all the new being, the new man. And we must learn to live it. It demands a knowledge at the beginning of the day, which is very strange. Some don't bother to do it, some do. But if you awaken with the knowledge that I am not in this body, you've got a running head start that nobody can catch up with. I am not in this body.